Morning, everyone. It's been a while since I've been up here doing this, but anytime I can, it's always a blessing. And as usual, God used the preparation to encourage me and whack me over the head. So that's a blessing in itself. And you know, as always, it's a blessing to be able to share with you. So want to encourage you to really think about what we're going to be talking about today within the context of our world today. Just think about the things that have happened over the last year, let alone the last five, last 10. We just shift so quickly now as a world, as a culture, and as Christians, we see these whirlwinds going on around us. It's really important for us to stay rooted in this, because this is something that doesn't change. This is something that is consistent, and God is faithful through this, and we should be rooted in it. So keep that in mind. Got one change for you, though. We read the first 11 verses, and I'm actually going to be preaching on the first 8. So that's a minor change, but it's a change just the same. Before we get into it, I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray. And I'm reading from the ESV translation. Be ready for every good work. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, excuse me, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Excuse me. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity to live out another day and come together and praise and worship of you, Father, for you are worthy of all of our praise and worship. Father, we pray that you would focus and concentrate our hearts on you today, Father. We pray that we have come with prepared hearts and minds for the message today, Father, that we would be fed. Father, I pray that we would see you in your beauty, your splendor, and your glory, Father, and that we would want to honor you with our worship and praise. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for using it to reveal yourself to us. Father, we also thank you for using it to provide us with instruction on how to best live lives that are pleasing to you. Father, we know that no matter how chaotic or incredibly crazy things seem or appear, Father, we know that you are sovereign and we know that you are in control and you are aware of outcomes and starts before they even take place. Lord, I pray that we would be able to find comfort in that, Father, and that we would know that you are on the throne and that you are ruler over all things. So we needn't worry. We needn't be anxious. We needn't be concerned because you have this, Father. And in addition to perfect perfect power, perfect administration, Father. It's administered in perfect love, perfect compassion, perfect care. You don't overdo anything. You don't underdo anything. Everything that you do is perfect. Father, again, may we pray that we would find comfort in that. Father, there are many here today, and there are many in our lives that are dealing with trials right now. Some are dealing with health issues. Some may be dealing with financial strain. Some may be dealing with death in their families. Father, we pray that you would use those things to draw us closer to yourself, Father, and that we would honor you in our responses to those trials, that we would cling to you, and that we would make much of you in the process, that you would be seen as big and strong and able to deal with anything that we are dealing with in our lives, Father, and that we could come to you for strength and guidance, Father. Father, again, we lift this time up to you, asking that you would move me out of the way, Father, that we would hear from you, we would hear your truth today. Father, that you would be exalted above all else, that you would be glorified, and that we would be called to live lives that are pleasing to you, that are God glorifying, that are God honoring, Father, and that you would be blessed by it. That we would be blessed by our time together, Father, that we would embrace this beautiful gift that you have given us in this local body, Father, that we would encourage one another, that we would hold each other accountable in lives that we live, Father, and that as a body of believers, we would honor you, Father, and that we would exalt you together, and that we would be lights in this world. Father, we pray that we would hear the call, and that we would answer the call, and that we would go forth and carry out the instruction that we've been given, and we would do it with humble hearts, that we would do it with gratitude, Father, and that we would do it with a desire to honor you and please you. We ask all these things in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. All right, I'm going to open with some random headlines for you this morning. And let me tell you what I did. I just went on CNN.com. I said, hey, that's a somewhat neutral news site, right? I just grabbed five headlines. Just five. So I want you to hear them, okay? First one. The officer who shot Tamir Rice withdraws his application to small police department in Ohio. Second one. Decomposed bodies of 11 babies found in secret compartment of ceiling of closed funeral home in Detroit. Third one. Man accused of murder and hiding body in a gun safe. Fourth one. City removes benches after homeless sleep on them. Fifth one. Video shows autistic child dragged through school hallway by a teacher and a nurse. Some of you would hear these headlines and you'd say, what is this world coming to you? Some of you would hear these headlines and say, oh, it's Saturday, right? You wouldn't be shocked at all by it. But without hearing the stories attached to these headlines, nobody here would dispute the fact that activity like this is a byproduct and a reminder of our sinful natures and that we are living lives in a fallen world. Agreed? As a Christian, for those here that have repented of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ, how do you hear these headlines? One of the things that I'd like for us to take away today is the need to be salt and the need to reflect Christ in our dealings with the world and within our culture. As I said and read, we'll be looking at the first 8 verses of Titus chapter 3. As one of your elders here, I find the instruction that Paul provides in his letters to Timothy and Titus in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus invaluable. Not just for me, not just for Steve, not just for Scott, but for all of us. Invaluable. And been so helpful. But because we're coming into this in the last chapter of Titus, I just want to give you a quick background and run up to chapter 3. The letter to Titus was written by Paul, more than likely between AD 62 and 64, while Paul was ministering to Macedonian churches between his first and second Roman imprisonments from either Corinth or Nicopolis. According to multiple commentaries, it's believed that Titus, a Gentile, met Paul and may have been led to Christ by him either before or during his first missionary journey. Titus goes on to minister with Paul on the island of Crete and later was asked to stay behind and continue to build on the foundation that was laid earlier. This letter was written to be an encouragement and provide counsel to a young pastor who was facing opposition from ungodly men within the churches in which he was ministering. Titus was expected to pass this encouragement and counsel on to the leaders that he was going to appoint in Crete. Now, unlike many of Paul's other letters, this one isn't heavy with the defense of doctrine. This one, in John MacArthur's commentary, he makes a point to highlight how this not only reflected Paul's confidence in Titus's theological understanding, it also reflected his confidence in the doctrinal foundation of the church members there. And that's saying something because most of them would have been new believers at that time. So, in typical Pauline epistle style, he opens with a greeting or salutation, then he progresses to laying out the qualifications for elders, which Titus would need as he appoints church leaders. And then he goes through with a rebuke of the false teachers that had permeated the churches there. In the second chapter, he addresses a couple of things that are of critical importance within the church. They are the importance of living lives commensurate with their Christian calling, Christian heritage, and godly instruction. He also addresses the importance of teaching sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." At the end of chapter 2, it's also where he in verses 11 through 14, discusses Christ's first coming through the incarnation in order to redeem his people, and then he refers to Christ's future coming, the source of our hope in this life, the fact that Christ will be coming back for his people. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." And in chapter 2, he closes by stressing the importance of delivering those truths authoritatively, declaring, exhorting, and rebuking, not allowing others to continue down the same path that they were on or to blow off the instruction provided and not apply it to their lives. So we come to chapter 3, our text for the day, armed with instruction around doctrine and duty in the church in chapter 1, in the home in chapter 2, and now we're going to address them in the world. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." And I appreciate how John Stott explains in his commentary on Titus. He says, "Paul has already written to Timothy about the need to pray for those in authority. And he does this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now he writes to Titus about our Christian duty to obey them. Not that Christian citizens can ever give the state an unconditional allegiance. That would be worship the state, as in the emperor worship of the first century, which Christians recognize as idolatry. How could they call Caesar Lord when they had confessed Jesus as Lord? Nevertheless, Christian duty in principle is to submit to the state because, as Paul had explained in Romans chapter 13, the state's authority has been delegated to it by God. This means that our first loyalty is to him whose authority it is, and if our duty to him comes into collision with our duty to the state, our duty to God takes precedence. And as Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Stott goes on to say that it is not enough, however, for Christians to be law-abiding. So as far as our conscience permits us, we are to be public-spirited as well, to be ready for every good work whenever we have the opportunity. According to both Paul and Peter, the state has the double duty to punish evil and to promote good. So God's people should be ready to cooperate with it in both of these areas. The emphasis on whatever is good and every good work, depending on your translation. It not only clarifies our responsibility, but it also limits it. We cannot cooperate with the state if it reverses its God-given duty, promoting evil instead of punishing it, and opposing good instead of rewarding and furthering it. Stott makes reference to Romans 13, and we can't talk about submitting to authorities without bringing that up. So let's look at that passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read Romans chapter 13, first seven verses here. Let every person, Romans 13, chapter 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And let me run that back for you one more time, just so you hear it. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I'm going to ask you a question. Is there an authority in your life that while you may not be publicly protesting or resisting, there is a battle going on in your heart? Are you esteeming that authority as a God-ordained authority? Or are you defiantly taking a stand in your heart? Are you internally belting out war chants against that authority figure? It benefits the believer to be reminded of these things by consistently feeding on the Word of God. It's way too easy to go astray. It's way too easy to get caught up what's going on. It's way too easy to be guided by social media. So as believers, we need to be anchored in God's Word. I have a confession to make. Over the last 2 years, I have grumbled about what's been going on in our government more than any other time in my life. Treva's heard it. My dear brother Cass has sat with me at lunch and heard it. He can tell you all about it. But you know what? During those times, I need to be reminded of these passages of Scripture and do what? I need to repent. I need to trust God and trust God's perfect will and submit and honor where honor is owed. I'm not telling you to turn off your brain. As believers, we still need to think critically, right? But we need to make sure that we're doing it through a biblical lens. We need to make sure that we're rooted in Scripture. And in doing so, in being rooted in Scripture, we will honor God and we will honor those things that He has orchestrated for us. In verse 2, Paul says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, we see Paul shifting from our responsibility to leaders to our responsibility in relationship to everyone else. Speak evil of no one. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. Not just those that are in the household of faith. Not just the ones who hold you in high regard. But toward all people, show perfect courtesy. R.C. Lenski, in his interpretation of Titus, states that here we have an excellent text on Christian citizenship as far as our relation to government as well as to our fellow citizens is concerned. It rests on the new life which makes us citizens of heaven. Our supreme interest in this world is to grace the gospel so as to win men to its banner. You might have read those verses and said, yeah, those are really great verses to aspire to. But I don't have the temperament to be that way. Or you might be wrestling with not having the desire to be that way. Don't worry. Paul's got you covered. He's got just the thing to put you in the mood. Paul, as only Paul can do, he breaks you off a piece of humble pie. Look at what he says in the next batch of verses. Beginning with verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Here Paul describes what we were when we were counted among the ungodly. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is what the unregenerate life looks like. Dead in sin. Pick your poison. Then in verse 4, he explains why we can instruct others on what the Christian life looks like in public. Paul is telling Titus, he said, we can ask these things of them because we know what happened to us. We can speak to this because we're speaking from experience. Verse 4, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is it that can take a foolish, disobedient, lost, captured, malicious, envious hater and make him a submissive, obedient, conscientious citizen. Paul just told us. The gospel. The saving work of Jesus Christ. And we need it all day, every day. Paul provides a comprehensive account of salvation. And borrowing once again from John Stott, he explains how Paul provides six ingredients of this marvelous salvation. He talks about its need. He says, Paul provides a picture of what we are without God's grace, both mentally and morally depraved. He talks about its source. Paul traces our salvation back to its source in the love of God. Its ground, not our righteousness, but his mercy is the grounds for our salvation. Its means, God justifies or declares us righteous through the sin-bearing death of his Son. Regeneration means that he makes us righteous through the indwelling power of his Spirit. It talks about its goal. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and as his heirs, we can cherish the expectation that we will receive our full inheritance in heaven, eternal life, or an unfiltered fellowship with God. And he speaks to its evidence. Good works are its necessary fruit and evidence, and we see that in verse 8. When Paul says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So again, the six essential ingredients of this glorious salvation is its need is our sin, guilt, and slavery. Its source is God's gracious, loving kindness. Its ground is not our merit, but God's mercy in the cross. Its means is the regenerating and renewing work of the Holy Spirit signified in baptism. Its goal is our final inheritance of eternal life. And its evidence is our diligent practice of good works. Not good works for the sake of good works, but because it's an outpouring of God's grace and mercy that we can't keep to ourselves. We've got to share it with others. The three persons of the Trinity working to secure our salvation on full display. We see the love of God the Father who took the initiative. We see the death of God the Son in whom God's grace and mercy appeared. And then we see the inward work of God the Holy Spirit by whom we are reborn and renewed. And we also see, according to Stott, the three tenses of salvation. The past is justification and regeneration. The present is a new life of good works and the power of the Spirit. The future is the inheritance of eternal life, which one day will be ours. So I ask you another question. How can we not let these past, present, and future displays of God's grace lead us to glorify him in our everyday lives in light of his mercy? I want to share a few more passages of Scripture with you. My prayer is that you are reminded of how loving our God is in spite of us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Ephesians 2, chapter 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Hope you're drinking these in. Hope you're taking these in. Hope you're writing them down and going back and looking at them. These are pillar verses. Pillar verses on God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And finally, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In light of the scriptures that we've heard today, the grace that we've seen and experienced through Christ in spite of us, I hope touches your heart, cuts you, humility and gratitude. I hope you see in these verses that we bring nothing to the table, and yet God has poured out on us so lavishly in his grace and his mercy. My goodness. I can't keep that to myself. Let us reflect on this grace, the blessing that is God's instruction to us, and the opportunity that we have to represent Christ in the world around us. And I hope you see that as an opportunity. God doesn't need any of us in here to carry his flag. And yet he allows us to. I pray that it humbles you, encourages you, and calls you to make much of him, regardless of what sphere you may find yourself in. I pray that you would rep Christ and be salt and light in doing so. Once again, I thank you for allowing me to share with you today. I pray that it doesn't stop here. I pray that we take it with us and we glorify God for the rest of our days, not losing sight of his grace and his mercy shown us, and that we're always amazed by it, always in awe of it. God, in his majesty, in his glory, in his splendor, in his perfection, has chosen to use you to be ambassadors for him. That's weighty. That's weighty. That's heavy, but it's also a blessing. So who else would you rather serve?